If you would please turn in your Bibles to Luke 6, verse 36, and join with me in prayer. Father, how grateful we are to have in front of us your holy word. This is a privilege beyond our understanding. Your word makes clear that no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so as we open up today's text and we look at this passage where we hear the Savior speaking to the disciples, we see that once again, Jesus came to make you known and to accomplish your purposes, salvation for our lives. Lord, let us be amazed again by your word. Let us marvel at your word. Let us take your word and apply it to our lives that we might be changed by the power of your word, we pray. In our Savior's name, amen. Luke 6, 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. The right information, carefully collected and appropriately acted upon, can make all the difference in your day. The wrong information, prematurely collected and acted upon, too, can make all the difference in your day. Allow me to tell you a story, a somewhat painful personal experience, which made clear for me the difference between the two. Prior to having the honor of serving in this local church, as Josh mentioned, Kristen and I were out in the western suburbs of Chicago, and I worked for a financial company that traded some serious amounts of stocks. And those of you who know a little bit of the story know how humorous it is that I was hired, given the distinct absence of any financial experience in my career up to that date. If you were to fast forward a year into that job, we had been tracking a particular stock and collecting somewhat large amounts of that stock, buying up significant amounts, waiting for the right time to make the sale. And on one particular day, my boss informed me that it was time to close out our position on that stock or to sell the shares. Now, I was still a novice in the company. I was a novice in a company full of experts. And so my responsibility was just simply this: to track the number of shares we had of any given stock at any given time. So I went to my boss. I assumed I had the accurate number of shares in my spreadsheet. So understandably, I assumed that the number I was passing on to him was the indeed accurate number. The trade we made went through, the money was made, and we were all very happy. Or so I assumed. Moments after the trade concluded, the awful thought grabbed my attention. Did I calculate accurately the number of shares we had for that stock? I was concerned I hadn't. So I scrambled to double-check my numbers, pulled out my spreadsheet, started doing the calculations again. I had heard of horror stories of people who had calculated numbers wrong, turned in those numbers, and in the process unnecessarily lost tens of thousands, if not, in some occasions, hundreds of thousands of dollars on a particular trade. I sat there wondering, was I going to read about my name in tomorrow's Wall Street Journal in the loser section? Well, the results were as I feared. My calculations were a few hundred shares off, so I quickly pushed my chair back away from the desk and realized time was of the essence. I walked those 10 or so long steps to my boss, and I shared with him that I had miscalculated the number of shares and I was off. And he, being one of the kindest men you will ever meet, even he dropped his head, looked at me and said, "Really? Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm sure." Sadly, now I was sure. How could this happen? Why did this happen? Well, it happened because I miscalculated the number of shares, and I failed to confirm that number before I passed on the findings to him. It happened because of a faulty assumption that I made. I made a major mistake. I communicated before I knew the facts. In that one mistake, I lost that company the equivalent of my yearly salary. Talk about regret. But here's the good news. In the mercy of God, I'm no longer working with stocks. Oh. But here's something else that I've learned in the meantime. The same mistakes that I made with that stock trade, I've made in relationships. It's possible to have faulty assumptions about the people around me. It's possible to come to premature, inaccurate conclusions about those people. I've made major mistakes in this area as well. And such assumptions and conclusions, when acted upon, result only in relational damage and loss. Talk about regret. In today's text, our Savior addresses our tendency to speak before we know, to conclude before we even inquire, to, in a phrase, sinfully judge. And in this passage, Jesus calls us instead to be merciful to others. Jesus calls objects of great mercy to be living expressions of mercy. Are you and I responding to that call? How can we know that in the relationships that God has given us, we are displaying a clear reflection of the Father's mercy? In these 7 brief verses, the Savior makes clear 2 ways every object of great mercy can be a living expression of His mercy. Those 2 ways. Number 1, extend mercy at every opportunity. And number 2, address sin, but start within. The first point, extend mercy at every opportunity. Jesus begins with 4 exhortations in verse 37 and 38. 4 exhortations in these 2 verses. Judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. 4 commands, but really 1 charge. Be merciful to others. It's like 4 quick jabs with the effect of 1 serious blow. Be merciful to others. And the Savior's command is not one that can be obeyed in relational isolation. His words assume relationship amongst the disciples. His words also make this assumption: the presence of sin. These commands assume that relational conflict is really inevitable, even in the church. Now, Jesus' words are not impersonal words. He is addressing His church in this passage, a community that will soon be bought by His very own blood. And He knows that there will be challenges ahead for the church. His death will transform them, but it will not eradicate the presence of indwelling sin in their hearts. Sin will indeed cause conflict. In our text, the Savior prepares us for relational conflict. And he also provides the appropriate response when relational conflict occurs. Kristen and I love Covenant Life Church. And it is not hard for us on any given day to highlight numerous evidences of grace in Covenant Life Church. Evidences of God's grace abound. If you look around this morning, you can be made freshly aware. And there's nowhere else that Kristen and I would rather be. But here's the reality. Kristen and I bring with us our sin into this church. And you've brought yours as well. And though you're going to experience much grace in your time in Covenant Life Church, there will also, from time to time, be relational challenges, relational conflict, because there is the continuing presence of indwelling sin. And when you do, what should you do? Here's what the Savior commands us to do. Look again at verse 37. Judge not. Judge not. I think this is probably the most often quoted, least understood phrase in all of Scripture. The average man off the street knows less and less these days about his Bible. But when issues regarding morality or his spiritual beliefs, his convictions, his values are questioned, then this assertion is confidently, regularly made. The Bible says, judge not. You could rightly say, Brian, the words here this morning are clear. Judge not. Jesus said them. They're right there. But is the Savior categorically teaching us to forbid all judging? Well, we know from the entirety of Scripture, and even throughout this book of Luke, that Jesus is not making a categorical statement that forbids all discernment. When we are commanded to discern between right and wrong, between truth and error, judge not has specific limitations. How are we to watch out for a false prophet unless we judge one as such? How are we to identify good fruit from bad unless we judge it and discern it to be good fruit? How are we to deem a man's character fit for ministry unless we evaluate it over time and in the end make a judgment? How are we to obey the command in this verse to forgive unless we first deem something a sin? There are humble, discerning conclusions that can be called wise judgments. But in this passage, our Savior, he's addressing the critical, the arrogant, the merciless, the premature conclusions, which can be called sinful judgments. There's a world of difference between the two. And to the latter, Jesus says emphatically, judge not. Normally, where there is relational conflict, you'll find the presence of sinful judging. When I'm in a conflict, I know I am often inclined to assume, hey, the other person's wrong. That's the effect of the fall in me. Our tendency is to ignore our own sin, our own failings, to judge others quickly and typically in the wrong way. I am all too quick to sinfully judge. Can you relate? I experience this tendency and temptation daily in a variety of circumstances. Last Saturday, for example, I left my townhouse early to prepare for a meeting with guys in my Invest group. Those are the discipleship groups that we have for men in this church. I love these guys, and I was excited to meet with them. So being Saturday morning, I left early, but that meant that I also had to take out my trash. Now, you need to understand that I have some of the kindest, most hardworking sanitation workers coming through my neighborhood twice a week. In fact, my middle son, Liam, he loves to greet the trash men. When he hears the beep, beep, beep of the trash truck backing up, he starts to announce to the whole house, "Trash man's here! Trash man's here!" He runs to the window. He starts waving. He starts looking. The trash truck is still like a mile away. I mean, you can hear that beep long before he's on your street. But even as these guys are diligently working, I mean, they run from trash can to trash can. They always take time to look up at our door and wave at my sons as they stand there. These are some of the finest sanitation workers in the universe. So on this particular Saturday morning, I was leaving prior to their arrival, backpack strapped over one arm, three trash bags in that hand. Meanwhile, I'm pulling like a 700-pound trash can filled with diapers out of my back door up the hill, the incline, to the front of my townhouse where I was going to bring the trash can to that same place that I always bring it. My arms were burning, but after much effort exerted, I got there. Job accomplished. Job well done. Went on to my day. That afternoon, I came home. Trash bags are gone. Good news. But I see my trash can sitting there, filled, still really filled to the brim, almost overflowing with trash. I'm wondering, what happened? Did I bag the trash wrong or something? You know, I opened the lid. Nope, everything looks normal. Garbage in trash bag. They forgot to empty my trash can. I mean, don't they realize that if this thing isn't emptied, I could light this and bring electricity to an entire small village. I mean, this thing is massive. The last thing I want to do is carry this 700-pound trash can back down to my backyard and wait several days for them to come again. So in those brief moments, I quickly and sinfully made my judgments. These guys don't care about my family. These guys are the most incompetent trash collectors I have ever met. One mistake, and that's all it took for these guys to be written off my Christmas list forever. Servant-hearted, no way. These guys are slackers. Next time we hear that beep, 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 my kids start to run, I'm going to take them, I'm going to say, "Upstairs, kids, the incompetent trash collectors are here again, backing up to our trash cans. Do not wave, do not draw attention to yourselves. I am all too quick to sinfully judge." Well, the Savior confronts my sinful tendency to judge in this passage. Surely enough, a few days later, when I was home, that trash can was still sitting there. I looked out my window to see if indeed I had made a mistake and these guys were going to bypass my trash can one more time for something wrong I did. Nope. They ran diligently over, picked up the trash can, put it away. A simple mistake, but I had judged them. To be merciful, I must be merciful as God has been to me. When I'm sinfully judging others, and failing to forgive them, I am forgetting the mercy that has been shown to me. I'm not imitating my Heavenly Father. To treat others without mercy is really to act like I don't need mercy. How can I play judge toward those sanitation workers, or toward my wife, or toward you? God, the only righteous judge, has forgiven me rather than condemned me. He sacrificed his son for my sins. He spared no cost to show me mercy. Jesus calls objects of great mercy to be living expressions of mercy. Extend mercy at every opportunity. Judge not, condemn not, forgive, give. God wants to enlarge our capacity to show mercy. So he calls us to meditate upon mercy and to measure it out freely. Look again at verse 38 with me. "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." How inviting is this? I mean, this is a picture of a kid in a candy store being handed a bag and saying, "Son, fill it up. As much as you can press into that bag, it's yours." That's the kind of good measure that God is talking about giving back to us. As much as we give, He'll measure it back to us, but He'll measure it in divine expressions of mercy. A Christian motive for mercy is both sobering and inviting. You can both demonstrate the mercy of God, and you can invite into your life more mercy, more favor from God as you dispense of it freely to those around you. How can we extend mercy at every opportunity? Let me give you just a few brief ideas. Can I encourage you, first of all, even this week, in your times of meeting with the Lord, as you open His Word and as you pray, that you would meditate on the mercy of the Father towards you. Can I encourage you to join with the psalmist in Psalm 103, where he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." We are prone to forget. Let us work hard in our times of meeting with God, asking for His Spirit's help to meditate on the mercy of the Father shown to us. Can I encourage you also to have a conviction in your soul about exercising charitable judgments? Charitable judgment, that's a phrase that's been used throughout church history, but it's less common in our day. It simply means that you should believe the best about other people until you have clear facts, not even secondhand facts, but clear facts that would show you otherwise. Assume the best. Exercise charitable judgments. Maybe the third idea would be to ask the Spirit of God, even as you sit here, to reveal to you, is there someone, is there anyone from whom you have withheld forgiveness? Extend mercy at every opportunity. Secondly, in this passage, we address sin, but we start within. Notice that the passage doesn't conclude at verse 38. Let's look at verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Here is the rude reminder to us this morning of the enemy within. Who is this blind man? Well, it's not as if Jesus just all of a sudden has switched his audience and he's now talking to the Pharisees. No, on any given day, he could be addressing any of these disciples who are gathered around him. And on any given day, he could be addressing you and me. I have an inner Pharisee. And because of my sin, all too often, I'm the blind man walking around as reflected in this passage. Early in my marriage, I became much more aware of the blinding effect of my sin in my life. I received some very helpful words from my wife, Kristen. Words that I know I didn't fully understand when she first shared them, but the weight of them has stuck with me over time. And even as I prepared this message this last week, I was recalling her gracious and helpful words. She was expressing her desire to care for me and to pray for me. And she said, while she was very aware of the areas of concern that I had for her soul, that I was seeking to help her with, she was not aware of any issues that I was struggling with. She knew my concerns for her, but she had not heard any acknowledgement from me of my sin in quite some time. Sadly, I'm sure that she was on the receiving end of my self-righteous correction. I didn't perceive my blindness. In that state of pride, I was, to her, a dangerous blind guide. I didn't see that there was a log in my eye. Which is your spouse more aware of? Your correction, your concern, your criticism, or your specific confession of sin? Read with me verse 41. And 42. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let's address sin in our marriages, but let's start within. Before we can effectively help anybody with the log, with the speck in their eyes, we must first address the reality of the log that is in our eye. We need to address sin, but start within. Are you more aware this morning of anyone else's sin than you are of your own? If so, you've been blinded by sin, my friend. And someone who is spiritually blind to their own sin cannot effectively help those with specks. Carefully consider the following insightful and humbling words from William Law. "We may justly condemn ourselves as the greatest sinners we know, because we know more of the folly of our own heart than we do of other people's." We know more of the folly of our own heart than we do of other people's. When we're convinced of this, when we're convinced of the reality of indwelling sin, when we are most convinced that we are the greatest sinners we know, then we're ready to be helpful. Then we can go to our brother or sister and effectively help them remove the speck from their eyes. When I brought Kristen my concerns that I mentioned earlier, I was not primarily aware of my sinfulness. I did not come with the conviction that I was the greatest sinner I knew. And so my thoughts lacked the humble, careful care that I'm required by the Savior to bring. Now, this passage can be and should be a culture-shaping passage for us here at Covenant Life. This passage should have the effect of being a culture-shaping passage in every one of our homes represented here at Covenant Life. As you probably well know, correcting one another has been a means of godliness and grace for nearly all of us here at Covenant Life, and for that, I'm deeply grateful. But we need to make sure that we go unlike I went to Kristen. We need to make sure that we go humbly, much more aware of our own sin, that we are the greatest sinners we know, so that when we go carefully, we go humbly, we go desirous to bring the mercy of God into that individual's life in the area where they need help. I thank God for the many specks that I've perceived as a result of the loving care of those around me. We all need to be corrected by those who discern the specks more accurately and can care for our souls more effectively. But let all our correction be done humbly and not self-righteously. Jesus breathed mercy. This is what he did. He came and he breathed mercy into a Pharisaical atmosphere. This was different teaching for them. This was a different experience for them. You can imagine how inviting and attractive it was to be called by the Savior into a relationship with the Father of mercy. And then to be pointed by the Savior to their relationships and say, "Go extend and live out as expressions of that mercy in your relationships with one another." Oh, that every home in this church would represent the mercy of the Father in their relationships. As I prepared this message this week, this was my prayer. God, would you so affect our hearts with this passage that our homes, the culture of our homes, would be shaped by the truths as revealed in this passage. Extend mercy at every opportunity. Address sin, but start within. Oh, that our homes might breathe out the mercy of the Father. where the mercy of God is the subject of regular meditation by every member of the family, where forgiveness flows readily from one member to another, where judging is restrained by mercy, where people share their concerns humbly. And when friends enter our homes, may they encounter the scent of mercy. Do you see what appears to be a speck in someone's eye? After searching your own heart, go, point it out to your brother. The Savior is not calling us to not help one another with the specks. The Savior actually assumes that we're doing that. He just wants to make sure that before we do that, we first stop and address the sin within, that we take the log out, that we might see clearly to help those in need. We want to be a log excavating congregation. We want to fight aggressively against the sin that wages within our souls, especially the sin of self-righteousness. Are you aware of the presence of sinful judgment in any of your relationships that God has given to you? Let's do the work necessary to address our souls so that when we go, we might charitably point out specks. We might usher people in to the mercy of God in regards to that issue in their lives. Let's go, but let's go kindly. Let's go gently. Let's go humbly. We've been the objects of great mercy. Let's be merciful, even as our Father is merciful to us. Would you pray with me? Father, how mindful we are this morning of your mercy towards us. God, if you had not intervened in our lives, awakening us to the sinful condition of our souls, if you had not sent your Son into this world to save sinners, where would we be this morning? We would be lost. We would be dead in our sins. We would be headed headlong towards hell. But you have intervened. You have been a merciful Heavenly Father. And God, we pray as we consider your words spoken by our Savior, that we would experience appropriate conviction, that we would be mindful that you want us not only to be recipients of mercy, but those who extend it liberally to those you have put in our lives. Lord, I pray for each person here that in their relationships, in the home, in the workplace, with housemates, with friends, oh Lord, that mercy might be extended. And we pray this in the Savior's name who purchased our forgiveness. Amen.